fact, I'm going to misquote this, but I think it's C.S. Lewis who said, God speaks to us through maybe nature. He whispers to us in our pleasures, but he screams to us in our pain. So he really uses such to get our attention. And aren't you glad to be with like-minded folks yesterday and today who don't need God to scream at them, but want to just give him praise and thank him for what he's done? I wasn't kidding yesterday when I said the biggest blessings are people. And we've got to teach the world that. We got to show the world that. They will know we are Christians by our love for one another, but by our love for the world, not the world's systems. Because Jesus said, if you love the world, God's love's not in you. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So we need to love those in the world while we do not agree, nor promote, nor tolerate the systems of the world, the idolatry of the world. But I even had to have, yes, the pastor needs it daily and sometimes minutely, if not hourly, but minutely, an attitude adjustment. And I haven't had a ornery Sunday in quite some time, so I guess I was overdue for it. But this morning I got ornery. The van didn't start. One of our cars was in the shop, so I had to wait on Tara and the girls. Hannah had her sleep over her buddy, and so I had to wait. I was late coming to church, and just some things, kind of stuck in my craw. But and it's not that I didn't know that, but I knew once I got to the house of the Lord with the people of the Lord, because the house of the Lord is the household of the Lord. This is not some sacred building. You do understand that we are the portable tabernacles. We bring the church. We don't go to church per se. And so when we are with the church, the body of Christ, oh, how ministering it is. And so we had a great day yesterday. I don't want to spend too much time. We will talk about it more. And in fact, we need to have like a suggestion box, a compliment box too, because I know there's always going to be more suggestions than compliments, but there was really probably more compliments yesterday than anything else, because overall it was a successful event, even though we have stuff to work out in the future. It was, after all, the first annual, but I think everyone who was a part of it and volunteered, and those who might want to volunteer next time, we're going to be all the better for it. But it was a gathering of several churches. And it was really just a good overall fellowship, and they had plenty of events, and we had more than enough food for, I guess, maybe a couple hundred people if everyone showed. So great time, and I might even encourage next time that we might want to bring some extra dishes and stuff. Not that it was needed, but some people, I enjoyed everything that was there, all the extra stuff, so I think the only thing I didn't have was a hamburger or a hot dog, but I did get a little slice of a Scooby snack of a steak. So while I was waiting, compliments of Scott and Jimmy Gray, yeah, and dump cake. And we didn't have spoons, but you know what? It was scoop cake. That dump cake was really good. It was scooped right from the shrimp boil fingers and the dirt and the canoeing and all that stuff fingers right into my mouth. So I'm better for it today. Okay, well, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to conclude this chapter. I feel pretty confident we'll conclude this chapter. Some of you say, I don't know, 12 through 16, well, you'll be lucky to conclude it. But I think we can do that. I do have a point for each verse. So let's just read those verses, and then we'll get right to it. Again, 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Again, Paul, talking to Timothy, wrote, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to the reading and exhortation to the doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. First point in the verse 12, we see the minister's modeling, how the minister is to model a maturity or a maturation in his own life, because you got to practice what you preach. Maturity is seldom found in youth today. And before you start going, amen, brothers and sisters, look to the parents. Okay? Maturity is seldom found in youth. And I think we need to understand what they defined as youth in those days. It's not necessarily what we define as youth today, although we do have some 30-somethings, you know, in mom and dad's basement and... you know, what do they call them? Something warriors? Not social justice, but there's another one. But anyway, bums. Anyway, those under 40 were included as youth. 40 years and under were youth. Maybe they knew a little bit more than we do today. In the Greek culture. But the Jews would say 30 and under would be youth, right? I look at 40 as middle age. If you're going to be living to be 80, I'm not great at math. Believe me, I failed it. But if you live to be 80, 40 is middle age. And that was considered youth in the Greek culture. And so they would use, hence, the term elders as typical leaders in ministry. That didn't necessarily mean, you know, you were 80 years old, but it meant that you were probably at least over 30 or typically. And many ministers today begin before the age of 30, right? They're, I don't even want to say the word groomed, that has become a pejorative in so many contexts, but people are brought up in a way to where some ministers are very young and even single. And I'm not saying all of them, although maybe a big majority of them are immature, but I'm not saying all of them are immature, but they must, however, model such so as to be respected. If you don't respect the leader, folks, not much of a leader. And since Timothy was to command, verse 11 in the same chapter, these things command and teach. I am to be in command, right? Not demand, but I am to be in command. And then in the very first chapter, when he opened up the letter, the third verse or third sentence, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge, that is command, some that they teach no other doctrine. Ooh, that's not very affirming. That's not very peaceful. That's not very today. That's not very 2022. I almost said 2021. 2022. I keep saying 2021. We are in 2022, right? So that they would not be discredited. So they needed to acknowledge Timothy's progress, and we need to acknowledge our leader's progress. A leader doesn't just hit a peak and that's it. Yeah, but there has, I was just listening to my favorite Alistair Begg the other day, and he was rightfully pointing out some professors, not by name, but how some professors, they've been teaching the same subject, but they never remained on the cutting edge of that subject. And they use these old worn and torn notes that they do it like zombified. And the students say, well, you know, that's like old news anyway. You don't even need to attend these classes. He's using the same notes as my younger brother or my older brother had. And, you know, you can just pass the test, save your time. You're not going to learn anything anyways. But we need to continually be growing if we're going to be maturing. The good minister, the excellent minister, the maturing minister. He was to model so as to be imitated. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 4:16 and so on. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me, Paul said. It's easy to preach, but if you really want a good leader, you need to see what the leader is doing as well as what the leader is saying. And then in 11:1 of 1 Corinthians, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So now he adds a qualifier. Don't just imitate me, but imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then in 3:17 of Philippians, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us, as you have us for a pattern. So Paul assumed this role in his relationship to Timothy, that's in 4:17, and within the churches, that's 1 Thessalonians 1:7 and 2 Thessalonians 3:9. I know I'm kind of skipping over some of these. And in Philippians 3:17, and in these letters to delegates, Timothy and Titus were to do the same. So again, that's 1 Thessalonians 2:7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Elsewhere, it was responsibility to be taken up by believers in general. In other words, don't just say, well, this is to pastors and leaders, not to me. Well, this same exhortation goes out to the church in general, so that you, generally speaking, became examples to all in Macedonia, Achaia, who believe. You know, it was said in Sunday school, rightfully so, that we are all to be ministers. We don't pay the pastor to be a minister so that we can sit and watch him and cheer and applaud him, right? I said, yeah, it's not my job to work. It's to make sure work gets done. No, just kidding. No, but it's my job to demonstrate so that and to equip so that you can do it, right? That's why we don't rely on gimmicks and sensational and tights and capes running through the aisles. Oh, I can't. I'll never forget that service. Okay, how did you apply it? Well, I was entertained. We want to equip the saints and demonstrate for such to be equipped. Don't you wish that you always had an answer for every question that was asked you, for the reason, for the hope that is in you? 1 Peter 3:15, Peter commands, always be ready with an answer. We get the word apologetics, apologia. He goes, always ready to give it. Be ready to give what? A defense. For those who ask you for the reason, for the hope in you. Well, what does that presuppose? That they're seeing something different in your life, right? That your life matches up with what you believe. They see the life first and they go, what do you believe that causes you to live this way? You seem to be kind of okay. Yeah, you're a little weird, you're a little goofy, but you have something about you. You have some kind of peace. You have some kind of purpose. You have some kind of fortitude. You're not just being tossed to and fro by the waves of society or whatever the state says or whatever the narrative is. You march to the beat of your own drummer, but who is that drummer? Because it seems to have some kind of holy quality to it. So it's expected of all church leaders. Again, 1 Peter comes into play, 5:3. To be a model or set an example meant more than simply presenting a pattern that others were to mimic. The more a life is molded by the Word, get that, the Word molds you and shapes you, right, into the image of Christ. The more it becomes typos or a model. It was a case of living out life as faith in the gospel had shaped it, had shaped the life. So, Paul included a list of categories here in this verse 12 in rapid fire. So, let's just consider them very briefly, a sentence or two for each one of those. Because he says, to be an example in what? Well, he gives a few examples of how to be an example. He says, in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. So in word, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't convolute the message by being wishy-washy, being unclear. And folks, I know I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times, but when pastors are unclear, the sheep are confused. When the pastors are speaking out of both sides of their mouth, the sheep don't know which way to go. And I love the way the Old Testament put, well, actually, Paul in 1 Corinthians, I believe 14 in there, where he's talking about tongues, he uses an example. Don't miss it. He says, how will they know whether to retreat or to advance, to celebrate or to mourn if they can't distinguish the trumpet call? Because trumpet calls, different calls, were indicative of different charges. And so if the pastors are not clear, how will the church know and be led? Some ministers try to avoid persecution or even questioning by being purposefully vague. I've seen this. I don't know if you have. Because if we're vague, then no one's really going to call us out. And no one's going to nail our feet to the floor. Do you condemn homosexuals? Do you condemn adulterers? Are you a bigoted Christian that says, I mean, hey, it is what it is. Sin is sin. Either the Bible's the final court of arbitration or it's not. Our word must be clear, unapologetic, and bold, but that's not without compassion and love. Folks, the church is going to love millions of people straight to hell because they will not call out their sin and call them to repent. So, if you think you are at the height of naivete, if you think that if we just capitulate, then the state's going to leave the church alone. The more you capitulate, the more the long arm of the state gets longer and longer and dictates how often, when, and if you can assemble without repercussion. We need the fear, as Proverbs says, maybe Proverbs 29-ish, somewhere in there towards the end, it says, the fear of man is a snare, but the fear of God is salvation. Folks, who do you fear? What do you fear? We need to be bold. And again, the minister must exemplify this. If there's to be a bold congregation, there must be a bold minister. One who is standing on the rock. Standing on the rock, not being tossed to and fro by the waves or the shifting sand that just, and the whole house comes crumbling down. Jesus used that analogy. So in word, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Do not wink or try to avoid the controversial passages. So, and also in conduct, integrity is when one's conduct matches his word. Well, guess what? You can have some evil people have an integrity. I have more respect for them than the people who pretend to be virtuous but are truly living sinful lives. And they're sanitizing their sins. And we are so good at that, aren't we? It's not adultery. It's an affair. It's not cheating. It's an affair. I fell out of love. We put the terms on things to make them mild, to whitewash our sins. What about in love? Demonstrate, or it should be an example in love. Not kindness at the sacrifice of truth, right? People are redefining love today. Love is not approval. If you love me, you'll approve me. You'll approve of my sexual behavior because you love me. No, you can turn it right back around and say, well, you must not love me because I take the Bible literally. And you don't. You must hate me then. If you're going to apply your standard to me, let me apply your standard to you. It's a double-edged sword. It'll bite you right back. See, we need to be able to knock down these arguments, pinpoint what the problem is, and if you do it often enough, they'll come more naturally. If you're equipped, you can point out the flaw. Let's put it this way. If you have the truth on your side, even if you're wrong, you'll be able to be corrected and learn and move on. And you won't forget that lesson if you have truth on your side. And if you have truth on your side, you don't have to manipulate. You don't have to contrive. You don't have to remember where you lied or how to defeat this. You have confidence. And you, yes, you can be teachable. You can be flexible. But be earnest. So in conduct and in love, I mean, in love, you know, I remember the old sign? The old song. What was his name? Nick Love? Or no, I don't know. Be cruel to be kind. Remember that song? Cruel to be kind in the right measure. Cruel to be kind. It's a very good sign. You see, sometimes you got to be honest. Let me give you just a tiny, this just popped into my head. You're talking to someone and they got this black pepper on their front tooth. And everybody, you know, half a dozen of you are, no, everyone's afraid to be cruel. You know what the kindest thing to do is? Say, hey, embarrass them for a second and save them embarrassment the rest of the night. You get what I'm saying, right? And of course, this applies deeper. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Jesus was cruel when he went in and overturned the temples. Jesus was cruel when he called them hypocrites and condemned them as twice the sons of hell as their converts. Oh, he was cruel. To me, I see him being kind. He's warning them of the wrath to come if they don't repent. So a minister without a spine will ultimately hinder rather than advance the kingdom of God. Love is sacrificial, not sacrificing, making a stand because you don't want to be unkind by pointing out someone's sin. But sacrifice, being liked or friended, and I'm not talking about Facebook. Sometimes we have to sacrifice. We live in the age of approval, beloved. You must approve everything or you're a bigot. You know what? You just made yourself a bigot because obviously you don't approve of my stance. So you're a bigot. We must not fear what the consequences will be, what the fallout will be if we are obedient to the truth. We need to put our blinders onto the world and put our sights and focus on Jesus and follow Him. Imitate Him and others will imitate us. So in word and conduct and love in faith, usually linked with love, indicating the faithfulness of love. Not unlike in spirit, with like in love and faith in spirit. Sometimes they're couplets, sometimes they're triplets. And then in purity, likely connoting sexual purity, as it is a snare and can be and has destroyed ministries. And we considered this in 3:2, the one woman man. And in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from youthful lusts. In modeling such godliness, Timothy would keep a balance of humility, wisdom, and authority. He could clearly command obedience to the word as he modeled such, yet he needed not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. And young men as brothers. You find that, we will find that, Lord willing, in 5:1 when we get to that. So that's verse 12, the first point, the minister's modeling. Now let's look at the minister's mode. What is the mode, if you will, of the minister? Well, it's a pattern of reading. The minister, and again, this is not all ministers are not gifted with the teaching of the word. Some ministers do other things, and it's not their primary thing, although all of us need to familiarize ourselves and learn and grow in the Word. It isn't the sanctifying agent, the Holy Spirit and the Word. If you want revival, it's only going to come through the Spirit and the Word of God. I like the third day song, everybody's looking for a revival or something like that. He goes, it ain't going to come through politicians, it ain't going to come through this, it ain't going to come through manipulation, it's only going to come through the Spirit and the Word of God if you want revival. Amen, amen, amen. And if we want revival, we got to do the discipline stuff, not the sexy stuff, not the sensational stuff. We got to get in, we talked about it in Sunday school, the solitude, the study, the memorization, the service, the sacrifice. All of those things are exactly what the sensational church avoids. Everything has got to be sensational. Folks, you know what that does? That says the Word of God ain't enough. The Word of God is enough. The Word of God is not only inerrant, it is also fully sufficient. And we need to dive into the Word. You've heard me use this illustration a million times. Is the minister is not to get up, and you know who I'm talking about without even saying his name. Get up and do this little mantra and say a prayer. We believe this, yada, 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 everything it says. Put it down. Walk away. Tell you a few stories. Never return to this. This has become a diving board for his pool of dribble. Instead, we are to take this and get on the diving board and jump in. That is what we need, and that's the only thing that will bring revival. And that will be the sign of revival, will it not? When people start getting back to reading their words and stop listening to what these yahoos are telling them it says? I mean, come on. Show them what it means. So, in a sentence, I've got a lot of verses here. I need to move on. But in a sentence, the pattern of reading and studying and explaining the scripture was the precedent starts way back in the Old Testament. When the people of God assembled together, they got into the Word. And the Word was the center stage. The Word was the main event. Again, I'm not going to go through all of those. I need to move on. And then the pattern of exhorting. Along with the reading of Scripture came the exhortation to godliness. The Word is... Hey, you know the person. Maybe you are the person. I've probably been guilty of being the person. But the one who wants to know... I know God knows the true meaning, but I think the true meaning of why I started studying the scripture, when you're saved, you automatically trust this. You want to know, am I saved? Do you believe this is infallible and sufficient? So that's a good sign that you're saved, but once you believe it without really any other evidence, but then the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then what do you want to do? You want to go, well, wait a minute. Now I want to test and approve, not to myself, but to others, that it's not just a feeling, that this is historical, archaeological, prophetic, historic. This is verified. It's like the Word of God is that anvil that 1,000,000,000,000,000,000 hammers were broken on trying to break it. That Word stands. If we're just faithful to the Word, even if we mess up, even if we stumble, even if we forget, it's the safest, it's the most bestest to stick with the Word. So, we don't read the Word for mere information to sound intelligent. We do it for transformation, for ours, but the others. That's why he says, he ends this, he goes, to save yourself and others. Folks, we need to be people of the Word. The pattern of teaching. So we look at the pattern of reading, the pattern of exhorting, the pattern of teaching. In order to rightly apply it, one must rightly divide it. I see a lot of people wrongly dividing the Word of God. They're not rightly dividing the Word of God. They literally think they should divide it from Old Testament and New Testament or dispensations and stuff. Let me tell you something. You know how they got saved in the Old Testament? Same way we get saved today. It's always been grace. No one ever got saved by the law. Accurate doctrines are essential. This is why Timothy was not to neglect his gift and to continually meditate and learn in order to instruct and model, which brings us to verse 14, the minister's marking. Let's read it again. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. This is a mark. This is not necessarily an approval of the eldership, but this is a recognition of the eldership. We recognize you are equipped for ministry. We recognize you have the potential. In my case, it was the potential. When this church voted for me to become the pastor, they didn't say, oh, he's got it all, but what they said, he's got the quality, he's got the values and the priorities. He's got the attitude where we can kind of be patient and work with him and he with us. And that's the heart of the matter. Are you shapeable? Are you moldable to be conformed into the image of God's Son? Which is all of our goal. That's the end game, isn't it? To be as Jesus. Well, even that's not the end game, because that's the means to enjoy the end game of being face to face with God. You can't be face to face with God unless you're perfectly righteous as God. Therefore, we must be in Christ. And this is why we need to get this into people's heads. Folks, you ain't going to heaven because you got church membership, because you've been baptized, because your mom and dad were Baptist. In fact, that might be a real bad thing. But we need to tell people, folks, you don't realize. You think you're all right. You're scum. You're a dirt bag. You are nada. You are less than nothing. You're less than a grain of sand, Isaiah 40. You're less than nothing, which is a hyperbole of hyperboles. How can you be less than nothing? Nothing is nothing. How can you be less with nothing? But that's the Bible is saying, unless you are absolutely perfect. Read Matthew 5:17 through 20. Lynn pointed out, Jesus came and had to fulfill the law perfectly for us. Because God is, His standard is holy, righteous perfection. The only shot you got is to be perfect. And none of us are. So the only shot you got is to go through the righteous door, Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You could say it in a million different ways. Just have the things that are down, right? You can start out with sin or you can start out with righteousness. But either way, God is holy and righteous. I think the gospel begins and ends with God. God is holy. Anything that ain't holy has no fellowship with Him. Therefore, we need to understand sin and repentance and provision. Jesus being the way. So, the minister's marking, Timothy, like all of us, we must recall our calling, our giftedness, and our recognition of the church. The true church needs to recognize and put their stamp of approval. By here we had an ordination, right? They laid hands and they probably ordained too. They probably anointed his head with oil. And he says, hearken back to that, because that is the sign, the laying on of hands. For example, on Saul and Barnabas at the commencement of their missionary labors in Acts 13, 1 through 3, furnishes the background for the present statement, since it was also connected with the prophecy and the Spirit. Timothy is reminded of the occasion when he was set aside for ministry and is urged to take courage from it. In Paul's day, again, this is all about accreditation, not where you went to school, not how many books you've written, not how eloquent of a speaker you are, or the radio program you have, or the podcast you have, or the YouTube videos you have, or the likes you have. That's not your accreditation. Your accreditation must come by the church. Who has the keys to the kingdom? The church. The church is the authority of God on earth. But that's why the church holds this up. Because this informs the church. This is our instruction manual. This is our marching orders. This is the final court of arbitration. We point to it. And we don't say, sorry, this is what it... Never apologize for the Word of God. Apologize if you even thought. You apologize to God if you ever thought you needed to apologize for His holy, righteous, salvific, transformative Word. Oh, but it convicted me. Well, good for you. You better thank Him. But in Paul's day, there were practices even among the pagans, but oracular, like oracles, oracular utterances had long been used to attest the divine rights of kings and other officials. And Paul's mentioning of prophecies about Timothy's gift and this laying on of hands and such in his ordination could quiet the opposition, could say, well, look, you guys have your way of affirming, and you might be critiquing Timothy, but guess what? He's got some accreditation himself. So this pastoral instruction is not without guidance and application for the church, not just the anointed ministers. After all, if the anointed ministers are to produce imitators, doesn't that include you? Right? If we are to be equipped so as to be the leaders to say, follow me, well, then doesn't it apply to everyone else? Logically, I mean, we don't really even need to explain that, do we? This verse also reminds the elders of who affirmed Timothy, and we are not to forget. I know I'm skipping a lot of scriptures, but we're just focusing on these verses, but I have plenty of references here in the notes, where Paul himself affirms a young Timothy. How good of accreditation is that, especially looking back today? If Paul has put his stamp of approval on you, to me, no one aside from Christ himself did more for Christianity than Paul. And if he wrote the book of Hebrews, we're talking like half the New Testament is written by Paul. That's something. So, having said that, there is no room for having said what? Well, I skipped over. Well, having said this, I skipped over it. But if I'm just grateful that God had given me this opportunity, and you. I guess I was 40 years old at the time, so I was like either still youth for a minute. So I was right on the thing. I was right on the teeter there. 40 years old. I was an elder, youth elder. I don't know. But anyway, having said that, there is no room for complacency. We as ministers of the Word must bear a continued mark of absorbing the Word. Actually, I know you guys kid around, and I know you do it in a way that compliments me, and I appreciate that. I get it. You say, well, Chris, don't worry. If they ever come through here and arrest you, and the presupposition is for not veering from this, right? But if you ever come and arrest you, we'll bail you out. That's a compliment, isn't it? We will bail you out because we got your back. And then I'm the eternal pessimist say, well, how are you going to do that when they lock you up with me? But whatever, we'll be together. And we will, hey, and we, and again, what do you use? What is your measuring rod for success? Let me give you an example of what Paul praised God for success, that they were arrested and beaten. And they praised God for counting them worthy to be tortured for his sake. That was success. The minister's mediation, verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. What are these things? Well, these things is an expression which occurs in this tiny little letter 8 times. He keeps saying these things, these things, these things. So obviously it's talking about throughout the whole letter, the instructions. It only takes you a few minutes to read the letter. And it is packed with instructions. And yes, there's redundancy, but hey, repetition is the mother of learning, right? You know, a sermon really has one main point, hence the title, but it's got some subpoints that all point to the main point, right? So we all are maturing ministers. Isn't that my title, the maturing minister or maturing ministers? All of us need to be maturing as ministers. I love when I talk to each of you and you talk to me and you question me about like, what kind of strategy could I use to witness to this person? Or when I'm doing this to make a statement here, how can this be a springboard, pastor, to sharing my faith? I love that. That's what we need to be doing. That's why the church is here. You find encouragement, edification. You find equipping in the church to go out and in your way. Because, folks, when you're down on yourself, and sometimes you need to be, but when you're down on yourself, remember this. Remember that only you can minister to certain people in your group that no one else can. So if you're feeling down and out about not having a purpose in life, think not of yourself. Think of those who actually look at you. Maybe they don't even admire you. Maybe they're even looking at you. But think about those to whom you could minister. And don't always look at results, because I kind of confessed a little bit this morning to the smaller group, I confessed, which is an open group, you're welcome to come, but I confessed, I said, look, sometimes your faith is tested when you keep doing what you're convicted and you believe and you're on the right track, but because the sensational isn't happening or because the results you might look for aren't happening, if you're really doing the right thing, you will continue to do it no matter what the results. And you'll be affirmed by the Holy Spirit. You'll be affirmed by your church. You will be affirmed. And then you will start receiving things out of, you know, you'll start receiving that, hey, and I know this, but I still like to be reminded of it, is that people, even though the pews may not be fuller than it was a year or two ago, but I think maybe our spirits and our minds are a little more edified, are a little more mature. We are learning to navigate situations with a little more confidence, with a little more conviction, with a little more patience. You know, are we growing? It's not always a numerical growth, but is there spiritual growth? I tell you, I wouldn't trade my church for anybody. I've got your back too. I really do. So, give yourself entirely, he says, to the meditation of such as it is a lifestyle of ministry from which there is no vacation. Yes, ministers may have a reprieve or even a sabbatical from the demands of ministry, but you don't have a sabbatical from godliness. Right? Does that even need to be said? We are to absorb the instructions of these things. Again, what he writes in this. And by the way, these things could also just more broadly, pertain to the whole Bible. Now, I understand not all of the Bible is prescriptive. In other words, do this, go hang yourself like Judas. Go be disobedient like Samson. No, those are descriptive. So the Bible is descriptive as well as prescriptive. And you got to put on your thinking cap sometimes to understand what's what. Like I mentioned in the last hour again, I said, look, just because King Hezekiah was a good king for the most part, everything he did is not prescriptive for you and me, because sometimes even the best kings failed. So you need to understand what is descriptive and what is prescriptive. And see that our lives, with regard to these things, our lives are a ministry, as the evil one never takes a break from the warfare. Again, even in your sabbaticals, or even in your times off from quote-unquote ministry and work and stuff, even then are times where you can be refreshed spiritually. It is helpful, if not necessary, to remind ourselves that we are soldiers under command in a warfare in which enemies seek to render us useless or even condemned. Folks, the reason the church has been taken and hijacked by social justice, by all of these isms and by all of these extra things that distract from the gospel is because we have not seen ourselves as in a battle. We see ourselves as just a bunch of nurses affirming everyone. Now, the church is both a hospital and an army, but you don't, isn't there a place for both? Do we not have both legitimately? The church needs to know when to be at war and when to be healing. There's a time to kill and a time to mend. Ecclesiastes 3. There's a time to tear down walls and a time to build them up. There's a time for peace and a time for war. We need to understand that I guess the point I'm trying to make is if the church knew that the wiles of the evil one and how the evil one uses virtuous things to combat the church and to get the church not so offensive, folks, we need to see through that. We need to see through the devil's conniving, manipulating ways. And the devil uses our closest loved ones to condemn us from being judgmental and being haters. Folks, that's when you know the battle is on, when you're told to capitulate. And that is when you need to put on, as Joel would say if he was here, put on your big boy pants and strap up and get to work, get to battle. Folks, we are in a war. And some of us, I think that's one of the silver linings in all of this. In the decline of our nation, which I don't even think needs to be debated, but in the decline of our nation, we need to see it as an opportunity to stand and let our light shine all the brighter. Hey, any fool can condemn the darkness, but let me tell you something. Grab a torch and lead and bring the light. Okay, anybody can be an armchair warrior, a backseat commentator. But let me tell you something. We need to not only curse the darkness, and we do need to curse the darkness, but we need to bring forth the light. We need to do both. Everything is a balance. One of your favorite verses is probably not unlike mine, and that's John 1:14. And you know, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what was that word full of? Grace and truth. And that's kind of what we see here, don't we? And actually in the next verse, we can use that as our segue to the final point. You see grace and truth because he ends like this. He says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. In other words, knowledge in the Word. Continue in them, for in this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. So take heed yourself to the doctrine. In other words, your life and your doctrine need to match. It's integrity. The minister's matching, if you will. So the minister, folks, this is true whether you even acknowledge it or not. It's going to be true in your life. And this is what's true. What you believe will determine how you act. And if you're honest, you'll meditate on that and you'll go, well, wait a minute. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe I'm righteous in him. And I believe I'm going to heaven not based on anything I've done. And I believe that means I owe him my life. And that means I should live righteously. But then we don't. You know why? Because we also believe something else. We also believe, well, if I compromise here, it's going to give me pleasure, but he'll just forgive me. But what we don't understand is that hinders our growth. And I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to a big, tall mirror that magnifies. So we're all in the same boat, okay? But what I'm saying is that's why it's so important to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because if we took God at his word with every promise, and we loved him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we would never sin again. But we don't love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you think you do, you need to learn. You need to get educated. You do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what heaven is. That's what the hereafter is when we do. When we love him with all we got. We're working on about 12% at most, maybe. I just grabbed that out of the air. Might be 2%, I don't know. But it's better than nothing. And I'm not saying be complacent in that. I'm trying to exhort you. I'm trying to preach to myself to say, look, next time you're tempted to do something, here's what you believe. Because I believed it too, and I believe it sometimes too. It's like, well, I can be loose with this. After all, God's grace, and he'll just forgive me and this and that. So I'll still be moving on. And yes, he will complete the work in you he began, but do you want to stunt it? Do you want to prolong it? Do you want to keep taking those tests over and over? Do you want to, get this, reap what you sow? Do you still, even though you're saved, do you think God has just magically wiped away all the consequences of your sins? Yeah. Show up to work late every day. Well, I'm in Jesus. Yeah, you also fired. You're in Jesus, but you got another job. You're going to look for another job. God wants us to mature. So the minister's matching is this summarizes these things, and in particular these few verses, but Paul reiterates the necessity of integrity, which evidentially marks. You see, we wear the mark of Christ. It's not a barcode, it's not a chip, it's not a Sharpie on the forehead, it's how you live. Because the old that harkens back. Revelation, the mark of the beast and the hands and the forehead and all this stuff harkens back. It doesn't harken forward to the 21st century. It harkens back to BC where it says, whatever a man thinks, he does. The mind, it's basically what we're seeing here. Let your life and your doctrine match. That's your mark. Okay? You can boast of how you're God's man all day long. That's not mark, that's talk. Your mark is watching and seeing the lining up of what you say and what you do. If one displays no godliness, he reveals that he really doesn't trust the Lord or his word or his promises. You know, this is going to rub some of y'all the wrong way, but hey, if you're just going to take the Bible literally And God promises, if you do this, you'll be blessed. You need to have as many children as you can. Boy, I didn't get one raised eyebrow out of that. I thought I'd... But if we believed God's word, we would not be using birth control. Because we'd say, I want more blessings. But I'm with y'all. We know birth control at the Hall House. I'm already overwhelmed with two. But I'm just saying, I admire the people who take God at His word. Children are a blessing. And Gary, if you have more than one, in fact, if you just have one sometimes, but even that is a blessing. We don't deserve what God gives us. We'll complain about what could be the biggest blessing in our life. It is the unmistakable teaching of Scripture that persevering in the faith is the mark of genuine salvation. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, and then you are truly my disciples indeed. I got a lot more verses here. I didn't even plan on reading them, but I just want to conclude with let's just read that verse 16 one more time and ask ourselves, is our direction aimed at where True North is pointing? That is the Scripture. Verse 16, one last time, we'll conclude in prayer. Take heed to yourself, that is your life, and to the doctrine which informs your life. Continue in them, for doing this, what? Believing and practicing, you will save both yourself, and get this, and others who hear you. Your salvation can aid in others' salvation. We know not to take this in a wooden, literal sense that we are saving ourselves or anyone else. But you know what Paul's saying here, right? You know what he's saying. You can be an agent that God uses for that person's salvation. This guy doesn't walk and talk like the world. This girl, she's different. And guess what? The majority may not like you because you're different. You won't use the language that the other girls use. You won't condescend to do some of the other things that the other girls do. But let me tell you something. There's one over here watching the crowd and watching you. You never know. You never know. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for saving a wretch like me. And when I get down on myself, as I think that's even part of your plan. when I let the word be my schoolmaster, and when I get my whoopings, and when I see where I fail and where I don't put my attention where it ought to be, and when I put too much attention on me and my household, no wonder I'm miserable. but I'm not truly miserable. I thank you that you remind us that your word continues to gently put your loving hand on the small of our back, just ever so, guiding us, pushing us forward. Not even sometimes, we're just sometimes totally unaware of why you have us do what we do, but if we just trust and obey, we will be able to look back and give you all the praise and say, God, you did that for me, to me, and through me. We pray that your word has its will and does its work in our lives for your glory, for your name's sake. Amen. If y'all stand, we're going to give an invitation. If the Lord has spoke to you or is speaking to you, and you need to inquire, testify, or make a public decision, you come forward now. And if you don't even know how that all works, that's why I'm here to help with that. So you come if you're led. Come forth during this invitational.